in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And Jesus has healed the paralytic man who was lowered down through the roof. And he's moved on and collected Matthew to be one of his disciples. And he's been eating with tax collectors and sinners, which didn't exactly endear him to the scribes and the Pharisees. And we finished last time with him talking about not putting new patches on old garments and saying new wine should only be put into new wineskins, because he was letting everyone know that he hadn't come to fix up the old religious system, because that would be impossible. It had become too inflexible for that to happen. He had come to bring life. And so in verse 23 of chapter 2, he moves on now, because it says there, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" So it would appear from this that the Pharisees are kind of lying in wait in this cornfield to ambush him. And they're watching his disciples in order to find something wrong. And they're going to argue now over the Sabbath. Now, it is my personal opinion that the church is not biblically commanded to observe the Sabbath. And I know that there are some in the church today that would say that, but when I say the Sabbath, I mean the Sabbath that runs from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. If you're going to keep the law, that's when the Sabbath is. Because evening and morning were the first day, not morning and evening. And we hear a lot in the church in various quarters about keeping the Sabbath. But what they're doing is they're relating it to Sunday. When you look at the commandments in the law, the only one that was repealed was that of keeping the Sabbath. Because it's still biblically wrong to worship another god. It's still wrong to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Still wrong to make graven images. It's still wrong for children not to obey their parents. Still wrong to commit adultery, or to steal, or to covet. The whole of the rest of the law still stands into the New Testament. The one thing that has been set aside for the New Testament church is the fact that they worshipped on Sunday, the first day of the week, not on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And there is no enforcement of Sabbath worship on the church. In fact, we're told in Colossians, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, having been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat," that's what you eat, "or in drink, or in respect to a holy day, or a new moon, or of Sabbath days." And in Colossians chapter 2, it says that they were all just a shadow. That the Sabbath rest was a shadow of the rest that there is in Christ. And it was all a type of a greater thing that was to come. But nevertheless, you know, there are still those in the church that are adamant about keeping the Sabbath on a Sunday. But Sunday was never a Sabbath. The Bible says, "Let every man be persuaded in his own heart." So look, the bottom line is, I do not think that it is wrong for an individual to have certain convictions about Sunday. What I do think is wrong is for that individual to then enforce it on another believer and make a law out of it. Because when we do that, we go back under the law. Paul says, "Don't you know that if you want to be righteous about keeping the law and you err in one part of the law, you are therefore guilty of the entire law. So read Galatians chapter 3. You know, for me, I love Sundays. I love coming to church. You know, I look forward to see what God's going to do. I look forward to Sunday all week. But it isn't because I wouldn't help someone chop firewood or wouldn't help someone across the road on a Sunday. It has nothing to do with that. It's just because I love it, because it's the day that the saints come together. And because of that, it's a day that's important to me. Because this is a day of the week that Christ rose on. But I am not under the law about it. Jesus didn't come to fix up the old system that used to enforce that. We heard about that last time. Because that never provided righteousness. It never accomplished anything. But Jesus here, he is confronted now by these Pharisees about his disciples plucking ears of grain on the Sabbath. And they ask him, you know, why are they doing that? Because it's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath. And we got here these so-called teachers of the law, you know, they're so intent on trying to trip Jesus up that they actually get it wrong. Because Deuteronomy 23 gave them the right to do that. You could go through somebody's field, and if you were hungry, you could take an apple off the tree and you could eat it. And you could take some grain in your hand, and they would rub that together in the palms of their hand to bring out the seeds, and then they would eat the grain. They would blow the chaff away and eat the grain. But you know, you couldn't bring in your combine harvester and harvest the farmer's whole field. But you could take enough to stop your tummy rumbling, and the law made provision for that. But of course, the thing was that by this time, they'd come up with so many add-ons to the original laws. I think the Talmud has something like 23 pages on keeping Sabbath. 23 pages. And they came up with so many extra rules, it was incredible. And I think I've mentioned some of these before, but if you were a woman, you were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Imagine that, you know. Because if you saw a white hair or a grey hair, you might be tempted to pull it out. And if you did that, that was considered to be harvesting. If you spat on the... I don't know if we've got any spitters here, but if you spat on the Sabbath, you had to be careful how you did that. You know, because if you spat and it hit the dirt and it rolled and it made a furrow, you're ploughing on the Sabbath. You know, so if you felt the urge to spit on the Sabbath, you had to do it onto a rock. You were only allowed to carry 2 dried figs in weight on the Sabbath. If you took a rope from your home before the sun went down on Friday, you could extend that rope out as long as the rope would, far as the rope would go, and that was considered to be an extension of your home. And then when the Sabbath came, you could go as far as the rope would stretch if you wanted to stretch your legs, and you weren't then breaking the law. And they had all these kinds of different angles on things, you know, as to what they believed at this point in time. Because these guys are pulling handfuls of grain and they're rubbing them in their hands, and the Pharisees are considering that to be harvesting and threshing. But the disciples are not breaking the law. There was provision for that in the law. What they're doing is, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, is that they are breaking their tradition. So they come to Jesus and they're accusing him now, saying, you know, why are your guys, you know, why are they doing that, which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, by the way, notice here, the disciples, they're not embarrassed to do it in front of Jesus. And I think it kind of gives us a great insight into the nature of Jesus and his love. You know, they're walking with him, and the Lord is probably saying, you know, come on, you guys, keep up with it. You know, every time he turns round, they're grabbing another handful of wheat and they're rubbing it. And he's trying to get the synagogue on time because there's a guy there with a withered hand, and we'll get to that in a minute. But they're not embarrassed at all to do this in front of Jesus. It's when the legalists, when the Pharisees show up, they say, what are you doing? You're breaking the law. And Jesus is now going to talk to them. In verse 25, it says this. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And you know, I just love it when Jesus does this to a Pharisee. You know, haven't you ever read the Bible? And of course, what he's talking about here, King David, by the way, King David was one of the favourite subjects of the Pharisees. So he's picking something that they're very hot on here, and they would know all about this. But the key phrase here is in what Jesus said is this. It wasn't just that David took the showbread. The key phrase is when he had need, when King David had need and was hungry. And what he's talking about here is at a time when King David was rejected and not recognized as the king of Israel. He had been appointed, but he wasn't recognized at this particular time. And of course, when you look at that, that's exactly how Jesus is now standing right before them at this particular time. Anointed of God, but not recognized as the king of Israel. And notice also here it says Abiathar, but actually when you read it, it's Abimelech. But Abiathar was around at the same time as well. So Jesus says these things to him, and then it says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't create man in the beginning because he wanted someone to keep the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath to be a blessing to man. And it was simply that. It was to bless man. On Adam's first day of existence, he sat in the garden with God. The first full day of his life was the seventh day. And he sat and he fellowshiped with God. And that was the whole point of it. It was a time of rest and fellowship with the Creator. But man wasn't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath's created for man. And his point is, you know, here's David when there's need. He was hungry. There was a problem. And human need should always take precedence over ceremony. Because God created the Sabbath to be a blessing to man, so that man could rest. Because man has a need. And he didn't create man to keep the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying, you know, those guys, they were in need. It was a genuine human need, and they went in and they did that, which is not lawful. The bread, the show bread, ceremonially, yeah, it's to be for the priest. But there was a human need here, and God didn't judge them for what they did. God didn't bring judgment on them. And Jesus, being the Word of God himself, he just leaves them speechless because they can't argue against that. Therefore, he says to them, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, again, by the way, this is the most radical thing that he has said up to this point. And I'm sure this just blows their minds. Because he's claiming to be Lord Sabaoth. You know, he's claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And I think on the heels of this, when we get to the next chapter, his family comes and they're thinking he's beside himself. They're thinking he's flipped his lid. And no doubt, you know, Mary has pondered many things in her heart. She understands that there's a specific call on her son's life. And she understands what happened with Elizabeth when she was pregnant, how John the Baptist jumped in the womb of Elizabeth. She remembers how the shepherds came on the night that he was born. And she remembers Anna and Simeon in the temple. And it says she pondered these things in her heart. But she does not look at her son and think, this is Jehovah God. And now he's claiming deity. He says, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 3 begins with this. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." So Jesus enters into the synagogue again, and I think it helps with this if you understand a few things. The main thing here is that in Jesus' day, there was a big debate going on, a huge debate about whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not, or to pretty much do anything on the Sabbath day or not. Many of them said that you could do certain things and that if it's to save a life, it's okay. If the physician came across someone who was bleeding badly, he was allowed to put a tourniquet on, but he couldn't go any further than that. He couldn't put any ointment on it or dressing on it or anything else until the next day. He could preserve life, but he couldn't treat him any further or do anything else to the person other than do what was necessary to preserve life. And then, on the other hand, there were many who said, no, the physician couldn't do anything at all because you couldn't work on the Sabbath, whatever. So this was a particular current debate that was kind of raging at this point in time. And because of that, these Pharisees and scribes, they're looking for a reason to bring an accusation against Jesus. And Jesus, now, he comes in the synagogue and the man with the withered hand is there. And no doubt at all, this is a setup. It's a setup. They are deliberately watching him to see what he's going to do. Is he going to heal the guy? Or is he not going to heal the guy? And if we look at the same incident, if we look it up in Luke's gospel, it tells us there that Jesus knows what their thoughts are. He knows what they're thinking. And the Greek indicates that this man's hand had withered. It wasn't born that way. It was something that happened afterwards. We don't have any further details, but whatever had happened, you know, be it an injury or something else, his hand is all shriveled up, and it's no good for anything. It's not good for doing anything. And they're watching Jesus' every move now because they know this guy. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. And, you know, when you think about it, he could have quite easily just waited until the next day. Or he could have just taken him outside after the service and done it. But Jesus, he doesn't do things that way, does he? He takes the guy and he says, "Come here, I want you to stand here in the middle where everybody can see you. Let's do it like this," he says. "Stand forth." And he said to them, this is to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they held their peace. Yeah, I absolutely love this. This is just great. That they're looking to trap Jesus and he turns the tables right back on them and they are now in a trap. Because you see, they couldn't answer. Because what he's asking is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Now, he could say to them, it's not lawful to do evil. But they didn't want to open their mouths and say, it is lawful to do good. Because they were wrestling with that in their own hearts. And that was what the current debate was all about. And they certainly weren't going to stick their necks out and say something incriminating. Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it? So they had absolutely no option but to just keep stum, hold their peace. And this is the second time Jesus has done this to them in quick succession. I just love it, you know. And when he had looked around about on them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now take note of this. Jesus is angry. He was angry when he overturned the tables of the money changers. And he was angry in this situation. He even had indignation against his disciples when they tried to keep the little children from coming to him. And I think it's important for us to realise that. Because if there's anyone here this morning that has a problem with anger, listen closely. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't got a problem with anger, I'd like to know who you are. You know, as we hear the Sermon on the Mount, anger and lust are two things that Jesus addresses specifically. Because I think those are the two things that people wrestle with. And this is what you have to understand about anger. Anger is a necessary thing. And many times in the Old Testament we hear about Jehovah being angry. And Jesus is angry. And he's displaying the character of God. No man at any time has seen God, but Jesus Christ is displaying him. And Jesus was angry. So there's nothing wrong with anger. You know, if I found somebody hitting relentlessly a defenseless person, or worse, I'd better have anger. Because anger is a necessary part of the love that we have for that person at that time. If I don't have anger at that instant, I don't have love either. All I have is something that's impotent and worthless. So anger, you know, it's a necessary emotion. And particularly in this world where there are things that should anger us as Christians. There are all of the injustices for a start. There are things when anger is a very necessary and proper emotion. You know, I heard only this week that there are now around 200,000 abortions every year in this country. One in five of every pregnancy ends in abortion. And they are trying to pass a law. It had its first reading in Parliament only this week. They're trying to pass a law to make it easier for abortion to happen. And only one doctor will have to agree to it instead of two. And it went through its first reading this week. Now, if that finally gets through, I think it has to have three readings, I think, and then go through the Lords or something like that. But if it gets through, that would put Britain in a position very similar to China and Vietnam. And we'd be amongst the most liberal countries in the world. And it made me angry that so-called clever people in Parliament in this country could even think about doing that. So anger can be and needs to be necessary, and it's part of loving others as he loves us. But the problem, of course, with anger is this. The problem is because we're sinful and we use anger in the wrong way. Punching holes in gyprock walls, breaking chairs, screaming in traffic, wearing out the hooter on our cars, you know. I mean, anger's not wrong. It's us that's wrong in the way we use anger. Anger's necessary. So if you have a problem with anger, let me tell you, one of the first steps you need to get past that is don't let Satan condemn you every time you get angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. You know, Nehemiah, he had it worked out. He said he communed with himself when he was mad instead of opening his mouth or doing anything. And it says in Psalms, you commune with your own heart on your own bed with your anger. Don't lash out. So you're not to be condemned because you have anger. Just don't use it in a stupid way. Because there's a proper time for it, and it's a necessary thing, and it's a healthy thing. Jesus was angry, and yet he was completely righteous, sinless. And he was angry here because of the hardness of their hearts, it says. And he says to the man here, he says, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. So just think what he's asking this guy to do here. It appears that he's had a withered hand for some years. It's all shriveled up. And then Jesus stands him up in the middle of the synagogue. And I've got a feeling, you know, I can't help but think that this guy's a little bit uncomfortable doing this. Especially if this whole thing was a setup and he knew about it. But he's standing there in front of everybody, and everybody is looking at him now. And Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. And he stretches out his hand, and right in front of everybody, his hand becomes as whole as the other hand. You know, wouldn't you like to have been there to have seen that? I would. But look at this, you know, it says the Pharisees immediately took counsel on how they might kill Jesus on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Which they've just been complaining about. People doing things on the Sabbath, and now they're ready to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. That's why they can't answer his question, you know. I mean, try to imagine this. Jesus said to this man, stretch it forth, put out your hand. And his hand just kind of pops back in an instant, and it becomes completely whole, just like the other one. Right where everybody can see it. And because of that, they immediately want to kill him. Look what it says. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, normally, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they never saw eye to eye on anything. Isn't it interesting that when somebody does something that crosses our religious system, how vindictive we can be? And believe me, over the years we've heard plenty of that around here. Why do they have drums there, you know? And that pastor not wearing robes, that's not a proper church. And where are all the stained glass windows? You won't get me in there. And you know, some of the people that go there to that church, they even wear jeans to church. You know, somebody once said in one of the Calvary chapels one time, this guy said after the service, he said, I sat behind a young guy in church today with a Grateful Dead t-shirt on. You know, I think somebody needs to say something to him. We are the Grateful Dead. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus saved us. You know, the pastor of that church, what he said, I'd rather have that guy sit here in the church with that t-shirt on than in a bar somewhere smoking drugs and getting drunk. Bring them here. Bring them all here, he said. But you know, isn't it a shame when you cross somebody's tradition? Santa Claus. Ah, well, now you're going too far, Pastor Bob. Yeah. But isn't it amazing how people get upset over unbiblical things? They do, don't they? Unbiblical things, they get upset over them. And it's because they don't know their Bibles. And I think that with all the tradition that the church at large is filled with, I am sure that there's a lot of it that the Bible doesn't require. And I'm sure there's a lot of it that has turned people away. And I'm sure there's a lot of it that is Phariseeism and ritualism. And you know, I think there can be beauty in the liturgy, and I think that in the order of some of those churches, there's an awful lot of beauty. And I think if someone can go there and in their heart appreciate that and understand that, that's one thing. But I think the problem is what it becomes and the mold that you have to fit into. And it becomes a wineskin that's dried out and there can't be anything new. And I think they're making a mistake. And I think what's going on with Jesus here is just that. You know, his disciples had need. They ate on the Sabbath. He was healing on the Sabbath a man with a withered hand. And that for them, for the Pharisees and the scribe, that was new wine trying to be put into an old wineskin. And the Pharisees were afraid that it was going to cause damage because they were not flexible enough. And you know, the thing is, they knew in their hearts. And that's what's really sad about this. They knew in their hearts. And yet, they refused to acknowledge it. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word to us today. Father, we thank you that we have all these scriptures that we can just relate to, Father, and we can see just how people were against your son. And Father, that still remains the case with many people today for maybe unknown reasons within themselves, but it's just something they don't understand. So Father, we pray this morning that you'll just give us the words to say, so that we might be able to reach out to those around us, those who we meet this week, and try to reveal to them in a loving way just who you are, what you've done, and how much they need you in their lives. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.